message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Life with the Lord, he proclaimed. And he stood before the people and he encouraged the people to stand and read aloud the word of the Lord and proclaim the word of the Lord. And I said, Lord, it makes sense. That's where we get the scripture. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's out of Nehemiah. There's strength that comes when we proclaim the word. So we're going to get in the habit as a family of faith, before we get into this word, to stand and proclaim the word of the Lord. I think it's just a great habit to be in. And we don't need to make it religious. We just need to say, you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So, Mike, bring up that first scripture. We're going to read it all together. These are the scriptures we're going to use today. So everyone stand, please. We're going to read the word of the Lord together. We're going to proclaim the word of the Lord, that it would be in our lips. Now, it may not make sense. These might not be proclaiming scriptures, but it's part of our message today. So that's why we're going to proclaim it. It's out of 2 Peter 3:2. Here we go. On the count of three. 1, 2, and 3.
Keep in mind what the holy prophet said, and the command of our Master and Savior that was passed on by your apostles. First off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level of their human feelings.
They'll mock.
So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing's changed.
Stand there. Next verse. This is out of Joel 2:28. Here we go.
And that's just the beginning. After that, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your old men will dream, your young men will see their visions.
I'll even pour out my spirit on the servants. Men and women both.
Now let's raise our hands and let's just receive the word of the Lord today in our spirit. Lord, I pray right now with hands raised that revelation from the Holy Spirit now will get into our minds, our heart, and our spirit, Lord. We've read the word. We've proclaimed the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Now we want to receive the word of the Lord. We worshiped you in praise and in song. Now we want to receive your word today. Get past our hurts. Get past our fears. Get past our distractions of life, and now sow your word into our heart today, that we may live the life of faith that you've intended. In the name of Jesus we pray, and we receive it. Amen. And amen. All right, let's get into this word now. Don't you just feel so much better doing that? Amen. We're going to be the full proactive church. No spectators here. Hallelujah. Thanks, Kendall. Okay, so today's teaching is titled... We're in a series called Embracing the Holy Spirit, okay? And how many of you remember the movie? I want to say it was like early 2000, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Mm-hmm. Right? It was the George Clooney. Yeah. I don't like George Clooney, but I kind of like that movie. It was kind of a, you know, that's just me. So today's teaching is a little bit of a spin-off that title, titled, Oh Promise, Where Art Thou? Oh Promise, Where Art Thou? I want to get a quick show of hands here. How many of you in this room have promises that you feel God has spoken into your life that you have not grabbed hold of yet? Just put your hand up where you're at. Okay, so that pretty much covers the whole room. This is a great message for all of us then. Oh, promise, where art thou? Now, it was 1980-something. I'm not trying to purposely obfuscate the date. I just don't remember the date. But it was 1980-something, and I was in attendance in a small private Christian school that was attached to a dynamic church that believed that the Holy Spirit is for today, that the Holy Spirit can move in a moment's notice, and that the Holy Spirit often does move into your life right then and there. So it was of no surprise when I was growing up in this school that, and it was Pastor Paul and Mona's church, by the way, that one day during classes, we got dismissed to go into the main sanctuary where a guest speaker was speaking. He was from California, and he was sharing. And the room was packed with about 400-plus adults. So then you fill in a bunch of, you know, kids. And you know, he was the kind of minister, I don't remember one thing he preached on, by the way, but I know this, he was the kind of minister that he at least would allow room for the Holy Spirit to move after he was done, which is kind of exciting. You know, he would share what he was there to share about, and then he would move as the Holy Spirit allowed him to move. And so I can't tell you how the crowd responded to him. I can't tell you what he preached on. I can't tell you anything that really happened. Except I can tell you this. That was the first day I remember receiving a personal prophetic word. That was the first day I remember receiving that. So I can't remember the age. And let me go a little bit further. I can't even tell you what he said. I can't tell you anything really different about that day, but I can say this. Two things really were neat what happened. One was that I knew it was something for today, but it was also something for down the road. And I knew it made me feel really good. I was excited. Now, someone in the church actually took the time to write down that word. They put it on a piece of paper, or they typed it actually out for me, and I had that word for a lot of years after. I had it folded up, I had it in a secret place, and every time I would come, you know, pull it out, I'd read that word and remind myself what it was, because I believed that was a promise of God by His Holy Spirit spoken through a man to me to tell me, this is what I want to do for your life, Joshua. And I was excited about that. And I would receive a lot of personal prophetic words over the years, and I was always hoping and believing that God had a promise for my future. Let me insert here. God has a promise for your life.
Amen.
Now, we're going to get into this in more detail today, but I sometimes we just think, because I haven't gotten the promise fulfilled, that wasn't meant for me. God has a promise for your life. Don't lose sight of that, okay? So now, here's what happens to me, though. I start doing what everyone else does. I start living. I can't tell you when it happened. I can't tell you how it happened. But somewhere along life's way, I lost the piece of paper. I lost it. And over time, I forgot about it. If you've asked me, what was that word you got, Joshua? I couldn't even tell you the first sentence of that word. Couldn't tell you anything about it. I just, here it felt good. Up here it made some sense, but I can't tell you one thing about it. What happened to Joshua Johnian was, I grew up. I started worrying about life. I started getting stressed out about stuff. I started living life. I had some ups, I had some downs, and all the while I kind of had that word still kind of on the shelf, and every so often I'd pull it down and start, oh yeah, yeah. But as it got further and further out of my understanding, I started taking on this attitude. Maybe that just wasn't for me. Maybe God just forgot. Maybe that was just well intentions. What happened was I grew tired of a promise going unfulfilled. How many have been there? You grow tired of a promise getting unfulfilled. I allowed a rational mind to dismiss the promise as that was just wishful thinking. And I began to live a life that said, no, I'm open to the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit's for today. I believe that was a word from the Lord. But the truth is, can I tell you guys, I'm being honest, I wasn't embracing the Holy Spirit. I was open, but I wasn't embracing. I'm going to cover that also in this message. You know, there are people that say they're open, but really they're closed. They say, oh, I'm open to new ideas. But the truth is, they are just closed. Now, you know why I felt closed? I felt left out. I felt let down. I felt like after all the waiting, all the wanting, that portion of the journey just didn't happen because I never got hold of it, so I just put it out. Show of hands, how many people here have felt let down? How many of you have felt left out? How many of you have felt like there's a Marsha, 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 and you're just Jan Brady? See, now if you don't know your Brady Bunch storylines, you'll be like, what's he saying there? By the way, on the Super Bowl commercial, I was laughing because they actually did that skit. You know, are you hungry? And they had different actors subbing in. And it's always Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Okay. You guys remember, Marsha's the middle daughter. And she's sitting there. Marsha's the older daughter, beautiful and everything, wins everything. Everyone loves her. And Jan's the middle and she feels left out. Have you ever been to a place where you keep wishing and hoping and clinging to a promise that day after day is harder and harder to get hold of and difficult to see and touch? Now, if so, I want to tell you, you're not strange. You're not misguided, and you're not wrong. And while you may not be as popular as Marsha, I'm going to tell you, you're not as bad off as Jan thought she was. Can you just kind of look to that person next to you and say, I'm not Jan Brady.
Okay. Thank you.
The guys are saying, thank goodness. I know. You're not Jan Brady. Okay, here we go. Jeanette and I, well, Jeanette's over there doing some interpreting. Jeanette and I have met a lot of people in this walk. Met a lot of people. And they are people that, due to a hurt, it could be from a relative, it could be from a past experience, it could be from a parent, they find it difficult to hope, love, trust again. They live walled off. They live saying they're open, but really they're not open. They say they want a new promise of a new start, but really they're closed off. And here's why. They're afraid, they don't realize it, they're afraid that the Holy Spirit just might not be true for them. That's really what's going on. A lot of the people that we've met are people who love Jesus. They know their Bible. They've been in church more than one day. They know. But they're sitting there after all the disappointment, and part of what's going on is they're like, I prayed for that Holy Spirit to do something, and he never did it. I was outside yesterday, and the car pulled up by my house. Someone in our neighborhood that I know that at one time was in fellowship in this church came up, and they said, oh, hi, Pastor Josh. I said, hey, how are you? And I just said, how are you doing? They said, well, not good. And they started going into what's going on in their life. And part of me was just so sad to hear that. Because they haven't been in this fellowship for 3 years now, and it's like your life's not gotten any better. And it's not because of going to church, not going to church here, but they haven't gone on with Christ. They're still struggling with the same hurts and fears and struggles, and it just really was sad to hear that. So we prayed there. I prayed with them. There are also other people that because of loss, they openly are going to come out and say, I'm not open. I don't want it. Why? Because I'm just too afraid that if I open myself up again, I'm going to get hurt again. And so they just basically take the attitude of saying, you know what? The risk of opening up to the Holy Spirit is not worth the reward of getting hurt again. So I'll just stay closed off. I said 2 weeks ago, remember when I showed all those pictures, those snapshots? I said 2 weeks ago, we need the Holy Spirit to give us revelation. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit that gives us revelation, we're going to live our faith in snapshots. Her snapshot, Jesus. Your snapshot, Bible. Her snapshot, God. My snapshot, Holy Spirit. And we're going to start telling a story about Christ and his faith and his gospel that's not going to make any sense to us or anyone else. So we need to embrace the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, if you're at a place right now where you're saying, where are my promises? Where have they gone? I'm going to really kind of ask you to consider a few things. And to do that, I need to go one more time back into my life. So forgive me for a second. I was exiting 2014 this past Christmas. And I'm going to tell you, I was exiting this year with a ton of momentum. I had some real excitement going. Things were happening. Things I had been praying for, doors that were closed were opening, opportunities that had been shut were happening. There was a picture that I saw forming that wasn't like stretching reality. It was happening. And I saw it forming, and I'm like, I can see how my life, how ministry, and how my faith is going to be radically changed by all these circumstances. And I had been going through a couple years of drought, you know, really just saying, Lord, what's going on? Where am I at? Help me, Lord. And I saw it all happening. And I got into day 10 of the year 2015, and those doors shut fast and hard. And I was shell-shocked. That is the word. I've never been in war. But they say, you know, when you just get everything at once, it just rattles you. I was rattled. I was angry. I was upset. I was confused. I was disappointed. I was mad. Jeanette can be a testimony to that. I was kicking over things, slamming doors, punching railings. I was out the outside screaming. I was doing everything I could do to try to get it all out, but it didn't matter. I was more and more disappointed. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I was hurt. Hurt. And I got in the car driving down Mac Hatcher, and I am screaming at the top of my lungs at God, mad. With him. I'm just being really honest. I'm like, God, what's the deal? How did this happen? You heard the old saying, and I'm an advocate of it. You know, when life knocks you down, you get back up and, you know, pull up your bootstraps, all that. I'm just going to tell you, I got so hurt, so mad, I didn't even know how to get back up. I remember sitting in our bedroom, and I looked at Jeanette, and I said, Jeanette, I don't even know what to do, and I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to do. That's a pretty hard place to be, when you're just looking at someone you love, and they love you, and you're like, what do I do? And they can't say, well, just... That's where I was at. In effect, I was sitting there saying that I had become Jan Brady. Because as soon as I turned around, I saw Marcia everywhere, and I was Jan. And it's a good thing I wasn't Cindy, because she was just too young to know what was going on. But I could have been Jan and Cindy at the same time. And the dog. I tried to pick myself up. I just didn't know what to say. You know, promises long and waiting are difficult to reconcile, and they are difficult to understand. Would you agree with me on that? Mm-hmm. Promises long and waiting, it's difficult to reconcile it. It's hard to understand it. Because as believers, we get faced with roadblocks. We get faced with adversities. We have missed opportunities. And when that happens, you feel like you got let down. You were left out. If you're in that struggle, if you're there, can I tell you, if you're there, I want to encourage you, because you're going to see at the other side of this. By the way, can I just also add one more thing? The doors that closed didn't reopen. So I'm not talking to you from the vantage point of, oh, by the way, and the end of this story is all those doors opened back up. They stayed closed. I'm still sitting there saying, Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, speak to me. That's where I'm at. Now, let me add this, though, to encourage us. I was sitting here going through this season, and I felt in my spirit, the Lord said, Joshua, you're going to walk on the other side of this, and you're going to discover that you might just be Peter, the Apostle Peter. Can I tell you, you may walk on the other side of this season with me, wherever you're at right now, and discover you might be Peter. Now, we got to get this figured out now, because we got to understand, what do you mean, Joshua, about Peter? Because we're talking about the promises, and how do you go from promises to Peter? Well, here's how you do it. Peter, I love this guy. As I'm saying the Apostle Peter, I'm getting a totally new appreciation for Peter. Peter came from a tight-knit family. Did you know that? This is all biblically supportable. He came from a tight-knit family. In fact, he had a younger brother, Andrew. He also had a close relationship with James and John, future disciples. They were the sons of Zebedee. He lived in the same neighborhood as Philip, who was going to be a later disciple as well. And they were all raised kind of like we would raise our kids today. Now, in their day, first century, different, but they were raised in a household that knew the scriptures, knew the promises, was waiting for the Messiah, and knew how to live a godly life. Sometimes I think we throw Peter in our current culture, this idea that he was a cussing, rough and tumble fisherman. That's not Peter. He was rough and tough. But he is a guy who knew how to live right, how to expect right, and he knew his word. Okay, got to remember that. But there's something else about Peter. Peter was a Galilean. Now, Galileans are kind of like in our day, like that libertarian strain. They are like independent guys. They are thinking, I want to get the government out of my life. I want to have my own life. I want to do it my way. Give me my God, my gun, and my religion, and I'm a happy camper. That's Peter. That's the Galilean. Peter was also a guy who was forever marked by that character. He was a man of fierce independence. He had energy that often spilled over and got him in a lot of trouble. How many men are like that? They just got so much energy, and they're like, bruh! And it's like, oh, man, you just did it again. You stepped into it. Peter was considered frank. He was transparent. He was blunt. He was impetuous. Some thought he was a little bit heady, and others thought he was simple. And you know what? He spoke with a dialect as a Galilean, kind of like how people from the north talk about people from the south. They're like, oh, you know, all those southerners, they all talk the same old way, or someone from Texas or whatever. Peter had a voice that just, you knew when he talked, oh, that's a Galilean over there. But there's something else about Peter you got to know. Peter was a fisherman, and Peter was a really good businessman. What do you mean? I thought he was some poor, you know, kind of nobody. Nope. Scripture tells you that Peter was married by his early 30s, had a family, owned a two-story home, supported his brother Andrew, his mother-in-law, and even Jesus lived in his home. That's not some poor guy. Two-story home, taking care of the bills, working, got his little brother, got his mother-in-law, got his wife and his kids, and Jesus. Now, I just thought to myself, if you're going to collect rent, how do you collect rent from Jesus? Hey, Rabbi, I know you're the Messiah, but it's the end of the month. I don't know how you go there, but that was Peter. He didn't go there in Scripture. He seemed to have a pretty good operation going. Now, he had a brother, Andrew, and Andrew, we know, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist told Andrew to follow Jesus, and it was then Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus. And as in that introduction, something remarkable happens in Peter's life. Because if you look in your scripture, you're going to see that the Bible often refers to Peter as Simon, right? Simon or Simon Peter. But when Jesus meets Peter for the first time, he refers to him in an Aramaic name, Cephas. Now, he only uses it one time in the Gospels. Paul talks about Peter by using him in his Aramaic name when he says, some say they're from Apollos, others say they're from Cephas, some say they're from Paul, but nevertheless, Christ is being preached. Meaning, some follow this guy's doctrine, some follow his, but Christ is being preached to us. Okay, so why Cephas? Well, Cephas is an Aramaic name. An Aramaic language is a dead language today. It's like Latin. We have it in records, but we don't speak it in practice. Cephas is very closely tied to the Greek word Petros, where we get the English word Peter, which means Cephas. We always say Peter was the rock, but Cephas means Peter was a bunch of little rocks detached from a big rock. That's what Cephas means. Jesus saw Simon and said, that's a man who's a bunch of little rocks detached from the big rock, me. What do you mean he's a bunch of little rocks? Meaning, Peter's the guy who's a good businessman, and he's tough, and he's simple, and he's independent, and he's energetic, and he's fierce, and he's smart, and he's hungry, and he's desirous. He's a bunch of little great qualities that if I can get those qualities on top of my rock, he's going to do some amazing things. So here's Peter coming up meeting Jesus. And you know how Peter met him? He met him after going out doing what he does. On the boat. Coming in with Andrew off the boat. And they've been working all day long and there's nothing in the boat to show for it. How many of you have been in that part of your life? Mm-hmm. Worked all day long in the boat and there's nothing to show for it. And there's Jesus walking down the shoreline. Peter hasn't even met this Jesus guy yet. And Jesus says, Peter, Andrew, you know it's Andrew, because Andrew's already following Jesus. Go back out on that lake. You know what Peter's response was in Luke? Peter's response was, hey, we just came off the lake. Nothing's in the boat. That's where my attitude would have stopped. But here's where Peter goes one step further. He says, but because you said to go out, I'll go back out. How many of us have had that attitude with Jesus? Lord, there's nothing in the boat. You mean to go back out there and do it again? Yeah. But why, Lord? No, I don't even wait for you to say why. Because you said, I'll get back out in the boat and go. And it's there they get the miracle catch. I mean, this is the catch that's busting nets. It's almost sinking the boats. They have to yell back at the shore for James and John, the other two fishermen brothers, the sons of Zebedee, to get out there. And the catch comes in. And here's Peter's remark. He says, Jesus, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Now, what that literally translates is, Jesus, I don't even need to be sitting in your midst right now. I did not believe. Which then tells you when Peter said, oh, okay, by your word, I'll get back in the boat. What he was probably really saying is, There ain't nothing in the boat, and you watch. When I get back out there and come back in, I'm going to tell you, there wasn't anything in the boat. So you can already see they're out there going, and you can see Andrew, probably Andrew, because he was following you, saying, oh, Peter, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be a miracle. And he's like, yeah, right. But it's a miracle. Andrew, you tell me where I dropped the net, and we'll see the big miracle catch. 30 minutes later, get off the shore, we're sinking. Okay, but this is what happens. Here's what's so awesome about Jesus. You know what Jesus says to him? Told you so. No. Jesus says to him, Peter, if you follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. From that point on in Scripture, you see that Peter didn't understand the full picture about Jesus yet. He was still learning. He didn't understand the kingdom yet. He didn't understand the Holy Spirit that was going to be coming in Acts and touching his life. He didn't understand a lot of things. But from that point on, he said, I'm going to be a disciple of this guy. I'm going to follow him. That's just the reality of Peter. Now, I want us to get an understanding of Peter, because I told you, if you're in this situation saying, where are the promises, Lord? I'm telling you, you may be a Peter in the making. Okay? So now let's go back to our scripture that we read earlier. 2 Peter 3:4. This is Peter many years later telling us this. Now, guys, here we go. Here's where the meat's going to get to you. It's in my opinion, Peter's willingness, please hear this, Peter's willingness to trust is more exciting than his character strengths or his colorful flaws. He trusted Jesus. Amen. Now, 2 Peter 3:4. Here we go. Ready? They'll mock. So what's happened to the promise of his coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's gone on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing has changed. Peter says, first off, you need to know that in the last days, there will be mockers who are going to have a heyday. They're going to reduce everything down to a puny level of their feelings. How often have you heard this very same level of criticism in your own life? People said something like this to you. You have been trusting God, and look, nothing has changed. Have you heard that before? Maybe it's the devil who's whispered it in your ear if no one said it. How about this one? You're still hanging on to the promises of God, and look, nothing has happened for you. That's the number one hit on the devil's CD for me. Man, he just loves to spin that track. He has it on a repeat loop. Peter warns that these guys are mockers. They are those who are only out to satisfy their own needs and their own feelings. In a very real way, they are dumbing down life to the sheer satisfaction of living in the moment, and they are negating the eternal. They're negating the eternal. And Peter reminds you that despite this criticism, here's what people say. God has forgotten you. That's what all that comes down to. God has forgotten about you. Not true. Peter says, guys, remember, God hasn't forgotten you. Write down the notes. Here we go. Ready? First note. I want you to write this down. Here it is. God never forgets. Say it with me. God never forgets. Later in 2 Peter, he says the following. Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. I love this. Ready, guys? He is restraining himself on account of you. Holding back the very end because he doesn't want anybody lost. He's giving everyone time and space to change. Whoa. Get your mind around this, guys. God's kingdom exceeds all measure of time. To God's divine knowledge, all future things are present. Did you get crap at? To God, the future is now. How about this one? God doesn't need a long delay to perform a work. Why do you know that, Joshua? Because he said, as 1,000 years of activity, I can get it done in one day. And in one day, I can do 1,000 years worth of work. What? You mean in one day, In my life, you can get 1,000 years worth of productivity done? It's impossible. No, with God, all things are possible. He's operating right now in your present. Okay, so why am I saying all that? Here we go. He doesn't need anything to get it done. Our long-suffering, our, oh Lord, where are you? Where's my promise? Our impatience, our expectation is not measured by God's delays. He is equally blessed. Guys, listen, God is equally blessed in 1 day or 1,000 years. He is blessed today by us sitting in here declaring him, loving him, praising him, as it has been for 1,000 years of people loving him and praising him. Just got to wrap our minds around this. Okay, why are we saying that, Joshua? Because here's what we understand. Peter, it's called a Petrine worldview, or a Peter's worldview, is consistent with the same worldview of the psalmist. God is eternal. And God is ageless. We are operating on an hourglass clock. We're born, and the sand gets flipped, and it starts spilling. God doesn't operate like this. Our clock is like that. In Greek, Peter tells you that God's clock is, in Greek, it's called nomon, G-N-O-M-O-N. You know what that word means? It means that God's a dial pointer. In other words, there's one time, and there's one hand, and it's sitting right there. God's clock is sitting, pick 12, there. Our clock's doing this. God's there. Now, if we got an understanding of that, we would realize, wait, Lord, I'm losing time. I'm losing productivity. It's not happening. Where are my promises? God's saying, I'm ageless. I'm eternal. Yes, time is fleeting. Clock's ticking. But I can do it right now. All that needs to get done right now. In a moment. In your life. In your situation. Oh, but I feel like I've lost too much time. I feel like I've done this. I'm equally blessed in 1 day as in 1,000 years, and I'm blessed in 1,000 years as in 1 day. I can get it done in 1,000 years, or I can get it in 1 day. I'm not limited by time. I'm not late. I'm not long-suffering in the sense of I can't get it done. Oh, these people, they just keep driving me so crazy. I just want to do a miracle in their life. If they just let me. No, God can say, I'm doing it. Because I'm eternal and I'm ageless. I am the dial pointer. Everything's working around me. I'm not working around it. God never forgets. Two, here's your second point. Remember. What do you mean remember, Joshua? Peter reminds you, remembrance in the promise. Now, in the second Peter passage we just read, what he's really trying to get the reader to remember is, don't forget the doctrine of the return of the Lord. The Lord is coming back. Don't forget. Guys, remember, the Lord doesn't forget. Now, I'm going to use a crazy example for a second. If someone walked in the room right now, mysterious benefactor X, and said, I'm giving everyone in this room $1 million. That would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? I tell you right now, my mind's saying, okay, I'm paying off this, I'm paying off this, I'm paying off this, I'm buying this, I'm going here, I'm doing, okay. That's kind of a crazy example, right? And no one's walking in giving us $1 million. Unless it be a miracle. But now let's take it down to another worldview. Billy has his own business. What if Billy picks up 3 or 4 new clients? Does that change your bottom line?
It helps.
Sure. It's not $1 million, but it helps. And what if you're on your job and you get a promotion? Well, it helps. Now, today we don't have the new clients. Today we don't have $1 million. Today we don't have the promotion. But in a moment's notice, it could happen. God, in a moment's notice, can break into your circumstance. When you get in a situation where you understand that the Holy Spirit, in a moment notice, because he is eternal, can say, I can walk right into your life right now and change everything. You see, we wouldn't be stressing out nearly as much as we do because we think $1 million is going to bail us out. Can I tell you, if you never get $1 million, you never get the 3 new clients, you never get the promotion, God, in a moment's notice, could break into your situation and change every single thing you are stressing, fretting, and worrying about right now. Because 1 day is 1,000 years and 1,000 is 1. He remembers. He never forgets. He remembers his promise. He spoke a promise into your life. He spoke a promise by his word, by this Holy Spirit, that I can bust into your world right now. And when I do, it will change everything. you won't be thinking about it. Again, if we had $1 million, we would not be stressing about all the things we stress about right now. We would all be feeling pretty good about things right now. And I hope you would all tithe off that $1 million. But if you sit here and say, no, brother, no, no, the root of all evil is money. I don't want that. I want the headache. Then just give me your headache and give me your money, and I'll find a way to get a couple Advil, and I'll work it out. Me and Jesus will work it out. God never forgets. Remember the promise. Third point. Here you go. God always keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. How about what we just read in Joel a little bit earlier? Now, the years kind of differ. Some say it's 400, some say it's 700 years from Joel to Peter and Acts when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, okay? The dating's a little bit when. But the reality is, Joel prophesied for something that was going to happen in Joel's age, but he was prophesying for something that was going to happen way down the road, a promise of the Holy Spirit coming down and filling. Okay, look what happens. In the last days, your sons will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. I'll pour out my spirit on all men, servants, women, both alike. Now, can I tell you something that's so awesome about this? I'm just going to give you a few verses for time's sake. Here you go. The Holy Spirit has always been busting in on human history. Well, no. The Holy Spirit's a New Testament thing. He only came in Acts. I'm just going to blow your mind away with a few verses. There are over 75 examples of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament alone just busting into people's lives. Because God said, how about, I'm just going to give you a couple. Here you go. Ready? How's this one? Pharaoh speaking about Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to his officials, isn't this the man we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's spirit in him like this man? Pharaoh? Recognizing that the spirit of God is in a man? How about this one? Then God spoke to Moses, see what I have done. I have personally chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and given him the skill, know-how, expertise in every kind of craft to create designs, work in gold, silver, bronze, cut gemstones, carve wood. He's an all-around craftsman. Who is Bezaleel? Son of Uri, son of Hur, from a tribe. And God said to Moses, I have filled him with my spirit, and I have made him an all-around craftsman to do it all. God busted into Bezaleel's life. I don't know why. I do. He had a promise. He had a promise. I love this one, guys. God said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. The spirit of God is in him, and place your hands on him. This is a verse that you're going to hear a lot repeated through the book of Judges. Then the people of Israel cried out to God, and God raised up a savior to rescue them. It was Caleb's nephew, Othniel, the son of his younger brother, Kenaz. And the Spirit of God came on him, and he rallied all of Israel. Othniel. What are you doing, Othniel? Oh, I'm just over here suffering with all my other brothers and sisters. We got the Midianites over on us. But then the Spirit of God busted on him. And then he spoke, and all of Israel rallied. And they threw off the hands of the oppressors and were delivered. I love this one, guys. You can personalize this one. And this is out of Isaiah. And they'll be prophesying. Before you know it, the Spirit of God will come on you. You mean someone else will be prophesying? Yeah, but the Spirit of God's on them. And before you know it, because you're in the positioning, the Spirit of God will come on you. I love it. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Here it is. Listen. And you'll be prophesying right next to them, and you'll be transformed, a new person from the inside out. Just because you're positioned next to the guy or woman who's walking in the promise, all of a sudden the Spirit of God will go, boom, and you'll be like, oh, the Lord's on me. I'm getting transformed from the inside out. I'm a new person. I'm getting the promise. I'm holding on to it. Why? Because God keeps all of his promises. God remembers everything he said. God never forgets.
Amen.
So here you go. The Holy Spirit was speaking to Joel. And Joel reminds us of a few things. I won't get into those right now. I'll cover that next week. I want to go right to the right to the rush. Here it is. We are all guilty of measuring our life in segments in time, right? We measure it in time. I was here, I was here, I was here. And we measure it in promises filled, not filled, or yet to be fulfilled. That's how we measure our life. Here I was productive because I got a lot of stuff done. Here I wasn't because nothing happened. Whatever, right? Admittedly, we are focused on results and we risk quickly becoming dissatisfied because we don't get to take the reward of the promise. So when the results aren't coming fast enough, we give up on the promise and say, well, God, that wasn't for me. Well, that was someone's wishful thinking. Well, that was my misguided understanding. Well, maybe one day it'll happen. And we say, Lord, help me. But we're closing ourselves off to the Holy Spirit. We're saying, Lord, touch me. But I don't want to embrace you. That was what Peter was warning people about. He was telling you, guys, people in the last days are going to be mocking you, saying, what about the promise? Nothing's changed. And Peter's saying, guys, those people have reduced life down to their own selfish desires. They're not even thinking about what God has for them. And they don't want it. So don't buy into it. If Peter believed that, can I tell you something? Peter, the fisherman on the boat who hadn't yet met Jesus, would not have responded when Jesus said, go back out. He wouldn't have responded when he came back in. And he wouldn't have said, I'm a sinful man. Jesus, Peter believed in the promise of the Messiah. Peter believed in the promise of Scripture. Peter believed that there was a Holy Spirit coming. And he didn't see it all at once. But 3.5 years later, and a few days after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, he's sitting in a room saying, I'm waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm waiting. And it was him and the other 11, because there were 12, and there was 120 more in the area, and they didn't know what to expect, but they were waiting on the promise. And then the promise came like a mighty rushing wind and filled them. I wonder what would have happened if Peter had said, the Messiah came and went, nothing happened. He told me about all these things, but now we're on day 5, nothing's happened. Day 6, nothing's happened. Day 7, nothing's happened. I'm sitting here praying, Lord. I told, okay, day 9, day 10, day 11, day 12. What's the deal, Lord? Where are you? Maybe I just misunderstood the whole thing. Peter never gave up on the promise. Let me ask you a question. Show of hands. How many people here believe the Lord's going to return? What if you never see it? Exactly. You're not going to pass on to your generation. The Lord's not coming back. Why, Mom? Why, Dad? I never saw it. You're going to say, I passed off this earth, and the Lord is coming back. And he may come back in your generation. Don't forget Tori, Joshy, Mikey, whoever. Don't forget the Lord's coming back. Paul, Peter, the men and women of the Old Testament, men of the New Testament, they believed in promises they never got to hold. And yet they didn't sit there and say in 2 Peter, oh, hey, I got to make a correction here. Since I never saw that, strike that, didn't happen, not going to happen for you. Paul went to his grave believing the Lord was coming back. And I asked Pastor Paulus, I totally believe he hoped it would be in his life, but he didn't make a correction. He said, keep remembering, I ran the race, fought the fight, finished the course, you can too, endure to the end. The promise is real, guys. He's coming back. Okay, wrap it up. Joshua, bring it home. What are you saying, Joshua? What do you want me to grab hold of? You got a promise, people. You got a promise. The Lord has spoken to you. You got a promise that's been long and waiting. You've been saying, oh, Lord, oh, promise, where art thou? It's easy to join the ranks of people who are like the naysayers, and I'll use the word haters, and say it's not happened for you, so just give up. You can be like Peter and be hot-tempered and kick over cans and say, God, why have you let me down? Or you can be real passive and say, oh, bless your heart. That's okay, brother. One day it's going to happen. But you're taking an attitude that says, God, you're not faithful. Don't do it. Don't give up on God. Why? Because God says, I never forget. I remember my promise and I keep my word. What if? Just what if your promise that you're right now holding out for God happens when you get in the car? Will that change your world? What if it happens in your email? Or tomorrow at work? Or in your marriage? What if it doesn't happen tomorrow? You going to give up? What if it doesn't happen a week from now? You going to give up? A month from now, you going to give up? You say, well, it's not going to happen. My marriage is never going to get better. My job's never going to get better. God's not going to help me out. It's not going to, it's just enough. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give up on the promise. He wants you to say, God forgot me. He wants you to say, God doesn't remember me. He wants you to say, God's promises aren't true. And Peter's saying, no, guys, God never forgets. He can get it done in one day. You can go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow, and your whole world has been changed by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Wow. What would that look like, guys? What would that look like? Time can come and go, but if you embrace the Holy Spirit and make him your top priority, you embrace him and embrace his kingdom, I'm going to tell you, you're going to walk in your promise.
That's right.
You're going to. Why, Joshua? God never forgets. God remembers. What about you, Joshua? I'm going to stand and be honest with you. I haven't gotten some of the promises, but I can't give up. Because God hasn't forgotten. I don't know what that word was spoken to me in 1980-something, but I know it was from the word of the Lord, and it will come to pass in my life.
Amen.
I hope it's sooner. Like Paul, I hope I get to see it soon. Or Peter. What's your promise? Let's pray. I want you to ask the Lord right now.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.